All right, Romans chapter 5. And tonight, we're going to just focus in on verse 8 of chapter 5. I sort of alluded to that in the closing of the last message, that we wanted to take a little bit of time and just sort of meditate on the love of God, and particularly the love of God that was expressed to us through what we've just been thinking about and remembering and celebrating tonight, the death of Christ. And so there in that eighth verse, that wonderful eighth verse of Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we talk about Christ dying for us, we often miss, I think, all that was involved in that act. You know, this has become so familiar to us in so many ways. It's something that we would, you know, talk about frequently, converse over often, and we, you know, sing about it, and you know, Jesus died for us. But I think much of the time we miss all that was involved in that act because we are unfamiliar with crucifixion. We miss how horrendous a death it actually was. Because we don't spend much time meditating on the sufferings of Christ, we miss what was going on when Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because we are limited in our ability to comprehend things that pertain to the eternal, we can't fully grasp the idea of Christ suffering an eternal judgment for our sins. But these are the things that we need to get a better understanding of so we can have a greater appreciation for all that Christ has done for us and a more appropriate response to him in worship. You know, I hate it that sometimes my heart is just so hard. I hate it that sometimes I can just read about it or talk about Jesus dying on the cross and not have that, you know, in some way prick my heart or move me to thanksgiving. I hate that, but it's a reality. And I realize that part of the problem, at least for me anyway, is just a failure to really take the time and to think it through and to meditate and to really, you know, in some ways just try to put yourself there in that scene to understand what was really going on. You know, the Bible is so interesting because the Bible tells us profound things with few words. Have you noticed that? The Bible is, in some ways, it's very nondescript, nondescriptive. It you know, it tells us things, but it doesn't so often go into, you know, the real meticulous details. But there were details that transpired when all of these events occurred. We read the story of the crucifixions like we, tonight we read Isaiah, but of course we could read those in the Gospels. And yes, there's some detail there, but there's also things that aren't there. And this is where, as we would take the time to meditate over these things, and to, you know, think them through more thoroughly, this is where I think we can enter more deeply into it. And as a result of that, have a I think, just a greater appreciation, as I said, for what Christ has done for us, and a more appropriate response to him in worship. So that's what I want to do for just a few moments. I want to just go back over and look at some of the aspects of what it means that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to begin by looking in a little more detail, or just reminding you maybe a little more thoroughly of some of what Jesus went through physically in his suffering for us. You know, when we say Jesus died, I mean, death itself is a serious thing, obviously, but when you think of the kind of death he died, that takes it to a whole different level. Paul expresses that in writing to the Philippians when he's talking about, he that was in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery, to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He became of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. He died, but then Paul says, even the death of the cross. This whole thing of the death of the cross takes it to another level as far as the suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. So as we consider for a moment the physical sufferings of Christ, think about what we read in the Gospels where Jesus was being abused by those men that he had been turned over to. And we're told there that Jesus was, he was punched in the face by these men. He was blindfolded by them, and he was smitten in the head with a reed, and they were jeering and mocking and scoffing, and they were abusing him physically. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've seen somebody get physically beat up and not really, for whatever reason, be able to defend themselves or defend themselves. It's a very unpleasant thing. It's kind of a horrifying experience, really. And this is what was happening to Jesus. These brutal men were around him, and they were just beating him with no fear of possibly even killing him in the process. He was a criminal in their minds. He was nothing to them. And as far as they were concerned, they could have just beat him to death and it wouldn't have mattered. And so we find that this is the kind of treatment that Jesus endured. But we read also that he was scourged. Pilate turned him over to be scourged. And the picture of that would be like this. His hands would have been chained above his head to expose his back and legs to the executioner's whip, called a flagrum or a cat of nine tails. The whip was a series of long leather straps. At the end of the straps were heavy balls of metal intended to tenderize the body of the victim. Some of the straps had hooks made of glass, metal, or bone that would have sunk deeply into the shoulders, back, buttocks, and legs of the victim. Once the hooks had lodged into the tenderized flesh, the executioner would rip the skin, muscle, and tendons off the victim. The victim's skin and muscles would hang off the body like ribbons as the hooks dissected the skin to the nerve layers. The damage could go so deep that even the lungs were bruised, which made breathing difficult. Scourging was so brutal that many people died from it without even making it to their crosses. This is what Jesus went through. When we say Jesus died, this was the process that he went through. This is the process that he voluntarily went through. This is the process that he knew he would go through when he made that decision in eternity to create and to save. We read that Jesus was given his cross to carry. He carried it for a considerable distance. He probably carried what was called the patibulum, which would be the crossbar. But the crossbar would have weighed approximately 100 pounds. So after receiving all of this tremendous abuse, the crossbar was then attached to him, and he was forced to carry it. And we know that he was unable to carry it the complete distance. It had to be laid upon the shoulders of another person. And then we come to the crucifixion itself. Now, one of the reasons, I think, quite obviously, why the writers of the New Testament didn't go into these kinds of gory details of crucifixion is because people were familiar with crucifixion. They had seen it up close and personal. The Assyrians probably were the ones to invent persecution. The Persians took it to another level. Alexander the Great used crucifixion against his enemies. But the Romans perfected crucifixion, perfected it in the sense of the torturous aspect of it. They reserved it as the most painful mode of execution for the most despised people. The crucifixion methods varied with the sadism of the soldiers. So if you had some sadistic soldiers that were implementing the sentence to crucify, then it would have been even more a more vicious thing. The pain of crucifixion is so horrendous that a word was invented to explain it. That word is excruciating. We all use that word at times, don't we? And when we say, you know, when we say I'm in excruciating pain, we're talking pain. I'm in serious pain. The word excruciating means out of the cross. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched of deaths. The ancient Roman philosopher Cicero asked that decent Roman citizens not even speak of the cross because it was too disgraceful a subject for the ears of decent people. So this was just a horrific thing. It's just horrific. And I would say that to our sensibilities, especially to our sensibilities who have lived in a culture where law has, you know, ruled, and where you know, murder is fairly rare and it's punished, and you know, we don't have cruel or unusual types of punishment, things like that. I mean, you know, for I think people like us, if we were to actually see somebody be crucified, we probably couldn't bear it. We probably couldn't even hold up under the gruesomeness of the whole thing. The victim was affixed to the cross with either ropes or nails. In the case of Jesus, we know it was nails. These would have been 5 to 7 inches or 5 to 7 inch rough metal spikes driven into the most sensitive nerve centers on the human body, the hands, in the area of the wrist and the feet. This would have left the victim writhing in pain. The agony of crucifixion is due in part to the fact that it is a prolonged death by asphyxiation. Crucified people could hang on a cross for anywhere from 3 to 4 hours or for as long as 9 days, passing in and out of consciousness as their lungs struggled to breathe while laboring under the weight of their body. Now, we know that Jesus was on the cross for a matter of hours. Crucifixion did not take place in dignified privacy. but rather in open public places. That's just a horrific thing. And these are the things that Jesus willingly subjected himself to. You know, knowing completely, this is the thing. There was no, you know, in a sense, there was no mystery about what he was getting into. He knew completely what he was in for, and with that knowledge, he voluntarily gave himself. You know, I have to just admit, if God asked me, of course he wouldn't, but just say for conversation's sake, if he said, I want to use you to save the world and you need to get crucified in order to do it, what do you think? I'd say, no thanks. It's as simple as that. I wouldn't even think twice about it. But Jesus, knowing this, knowing what he was going to experience, he willingly comes. Now, there wasn't just the physical suffering. There was also tremendous emotional suffering. We read in Luke's gospel that Jesus in the garden, as he prayed their approaching his arrest and ultimately the cross, you remember Luke tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. Now, there is a condition that is extremely rare where a person under the most extreme forms of stress can sweat blood. But it's very, very rare because very few people ever come under that kind of stress and survive it. But Jesus is under this amazing amount of emotional distress over what is about to transpire, and he sweats, Luke tells us, great drops of blood. We mentioned it before, but looking at it from the emotional side, Jesus was mocked. Now, perhaps you've been mocked. I've been mocked on occasion. But this was a different sort of a mocking. It was a merciless mocking. It was a mocking with a murderous intent behind it. Now, nobody likes to be mocked. It's something that, you know, it's painful for us emotionally when people do things like that to us. But this is the kind of thing that Jesus endured emotionally. He was spit upon. And in that culture, spitting on somebody was not just, you know, just to spit on them, but it was a statement of just absolute disapproval, disgust, just the most contemptible thing you could demonstrate toward a person was to spit at them. And they spit at Jesus. When people were crucified, they were stripped completely naked. And there's absolutely no reason to think that Jesus would have been an exception to that. Stripped completely naked, and they're hung up on that cross publicly. And crucifixion and all that was involved in it was just utterly humiliating and totally dehumanizing. And this is the kind of emotional suffering that the Lord endured for us. This is what it means that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus despised this kind of treatment. He despised being in that position, taking his place among sinners, the holy, righteous Son of God. It, you know, in a lot of ways, it's just incomprehensible for us. But he was utterly and completely humiliated. And so emotionally, he suffered, but then he suffered spiritually. And his spiritual sufferings were expressed when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this, again, is something that I don't think we even have the capacity to even comprehend this. We might have at times in our lives been in such a desperate state that we felt perhaps that God had forsaken us, but the fact of the matter was he hadn't. But Jesus was genuinely, truly forsaken by God at this point. And again, for him, that would have been a completely different thing than it would be for us as well. We're sinners, and we've already experienced to some degree an alienation from God, so we know a little bit about that just because of our sinful state. But Jesus is sinless. He's pure, he's holy, he's righteous, and he has lived in perfect communion with his Father from the beginning. So his human spirit is now separated from God as he bears the punishment for our sin. The fellowship that was there from the beginning of his earthly life was now severed as the Father turns his face away from the Son. Now remember, Jesus is different than us in that he possesses a human nature and he possesses a divine nature. Of course, in his divinity, he could not die. He's eternal. But he was every bit a human being. Just as you and I communicate with God through our spirit, just as we are body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body, so Christ, as a human being, he was the same, spirit, soul, and body. And it's in the realm of the spirit that we have that fellowship with God. But our fellowship with God, of course, was broken by sin. It is restored through faith in Christ. We go in and out sometimes of fellowship with him because of sin in our lives and so forth. But here's Jesus, who his entire life has lived in communion with the Father. He's the perfect man, and he's lived in perfect fellowship with the Father for all of these years. Remember that the 22nd Psalm mentions the fact, "You made me hope in you when I was yet at my mother's breast." So the idea there is that from infancy, there was this communion that existed between Christ, between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. But now this is all severed on the cross. And so this is why Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And again, it's something that we can't really, we can't comprehend the magnitude of that grief of soul or that torment of mind or, you know, however it would have been. It's just, to a large degree, it is beyond us. But there was one other thing that was happening there as well. And this is one that we cannot even fathom. That at this moment, an eternity of God's holy wrath against sin is somehow absorbed by Christ the eternal Son in those hours there upon the cross. See, this is the one that's just completely beyond us. We cannot even, there's nothing we could know of to even make that kind of connection. But it is here, as we're told in Hebrews, that through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself without spot to God. It's because he is eternal And remember, the wrath against sin, the punishment for sin, is eternal judgment. That's the punishment. That's the thing that we've been delivered from. But in order for us to be delivered from it, Jesus had to experience it. He had to suffer the wrath and the indignation of God against all sin. And because that judgment is eternal, only an eternal being could do that. But we are mortals. We are created beings. And this is where it just all, it breaks down for us to the point that this is what I cannot grasp. I cannot fathom it in the least. But I can stand in amazement of it. And I can praise the Lord for it. You know, we live in a time, I heard a statistic the other day that it kind of shocked me, actually. And the statistic was 66% of people polled in America believe they're going to heaven. Of that same 66%, or of that same group of people that was polled, 1% believe that people go to hell. 1%. 66%, sure, they got a pretty good chance of getting into heaven. Only 1% of those polled thought that they might not go to heaven. And this is a radical delusion. This is a massive distortion in people's thinking. Because as we've been studying in Romans here, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is going to punish sin, and he's going to punish sin eternally. That's the judgment for sin. And the only way to escape the eternal wrath of God is to come to Christ, who bore the wrath of God on the cross and is now able to forgive us of our sins. And as we've been studying, justify us and all of those other wonderful things. But this is what it means when we read Christ died for us. This is what it means when we stop to think about the type of suffering that Jesus endured for us. And this is what I mean by saying, Lord, I don't want my heart to be hardened toward this. I don't want to be so casual about it. I want to be moved when I remember your death. But how do we do that? Practically, as I said, I think it comes down to just taking time to sometimes sit and just think it all through. To take these passages in the Bible, like Isaiah 53 that we read tonight, and to just spend an evening just meditating on it, just reading it over and over again and thinking about it. Or taking those pictures in the Gospels of the crucifixion and reading it through and thinking it through and imagining a little bit what it would have been like and putting ourselves there in that place and just saying, Lord, you're so good. You know, I'm not saying that we have to have some big emotional experience, but I would say if we don't have any emotions about this, there's something wrong. We need the Holy Spirit to do something in us. And I think it's this issue of just a softening up of our hearts. We read in the Bible places about various people, and it says this about them. It says, and their heart was tender toward the Lord. And I like that phrase because it just what it says to me is, you know, here's a person who's, they're sensitive to the Lord. They're sensitive to the things of God. And they understand that certain things are holy. Certain things are sacred. Certain things need to be approached with an element of sober-mindedness and just deep gratitude and thankfulness. And of course, whenever we consider the cross, that's exactly how we should approach it. And so God, help us to do that, to think through these things more. This is what God intended when he gave us his word. You remember, we've many times shared about it. The blessedness of the man or the woman who meditates in God's word. And what does that include? It includes the whole thing, but it certainly includes this aspect of it, to just think on it. We live in a hectic society, don't we? We live in a very busy world. And sometimes it's hard to find the time to really sit down and meditate. And we get so easily distracted by so many other things. And yet, so often there's our Bible just there waiting to be picked up, waiting to be opened, waiting to be read, waiting to be meditated upon, because God's wanting to speak to us. He's wanting to impart things to us. He's wanting to deepen our understanding of him and of his love for us. But we just get so distracted by so many things. I get up and there's that big temptation, you know, just to jump on the internet. Or at night, you know, visit those news sites and read this news report and that, you know, what's going on in this place. And obviously all of that's fine to some degree, but, you know, what happens to us is we get consumed with that stuff. And the eternal things, the things that really matter when it all comes down. You know, the things that when we're lying on our deathbed, we're not going to be thinking about. We're not going to be caring about that then. It's not going to matter. And I think it would be wise if we just remember that sometimes. You know, just, we might be perfectly healthy and we're not near to dying or anything, but, you know, of course we don't know. But on the other hand, it's, you know, so many of the things that consume our lives, so many of the things that we find ourselves preoccupied with, so many of the things that we spend so much mental energy on are things that in the end don't really matter. And God, who became a man and died on a cross to save me of my sin and rose from the dead, I don't have time to think about him. That's the tragedy of the modern Christian experience. But we have to break ourselves out of it and get back to that place of looking at these eternal things, because these are the things that really matter. And what I really need to know when I get up and head out the door in the morning is I need to know the love of Christ. I need to know that God loves me. I need to remember how much he loves me. And I need to go out the door just ready to just worship him and praise him throughout the day because of who he is and what he's done. And man, that's gonna turn everything around on a practical level in so many ways. And so, in closing tonight, we just encourage you, take some time. Open up the Word. Meditate on the love of God, and you can't get a more glorious picture of it than the cross. Let me just finish up by quoting words to you that are familiar. We sing them. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.